Sorry, I'm moving slowly. Welcome to my week.
Sean, would you help me, bro? Would you grab that for me?
And while he's coming back up, can we just say thank you to Sean for sharing communion with us this morning? If you didn't know, my wife is suffering with her mother in Paris right now. Thank you, my brother. And so I say that to just garner your sympathy for me. No, it's an explanation of why it's taking me quite so long just to get up front and slightly disheveled and disorganized. But good morning, church. How are you doing this morning? I'm just trying to help you guys to find gratitude no matter what circumstance you're in, right? No, good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you're visiting with us, welcome to the Wichita Church of Christ. We are just a normal group of people trying to find gratitude, God, and connect with one another, huh? Let's pray before we get into the scriptures, because I'm not sure if you need it, but I do. So, amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for your word that guides us, inspires us, and calls us forward. Thank you that we get to meet together like this, and we can lean on one another. We can get encouragement and connection. We can get inspiration, that we look to one another, and everyone really does have a story. And it is inspiring to see that the way you work, not just in our own lives, but in each other's as well, God. Thank you for the way you've been with us. Be with us this morning. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dive into the scriptures, I just want to express some gratitude. I know I heard there was an incredible mature singles night with food and wisdom and good looks and all the other things that were there last night. So if you were there, and I think, I'm not sure, was that John Lupita's masterminding? Once again, thank you so much for the hospitality and the generosity. And then also last weekend, we were a little smaller in this room because there was a marriage retreat over in KC. We had a great showing. I think there's, what was there, 20-something of us from Wichita representing. So I heard it was amazing. I kept getting quotes from some of the other ministers around the Heartland about all. It's just funny the quotes that come out of singles and marriage retreats. You know, you get a speaker and you're like, oh man, that's that quote out of context. It's funny. So I heard it was amazing. It was funny. We laughed. We cried. That's what I heard. I've been here this week and last weekend with the kiddos. I've been on dad duty as my wife is with having a very, I guess, delayed graduation present. And so this was a beautiful thing. So they're over there having mom and daughter time, sending me pictures of chocolate croissants in front of the Eiffel Tower. And I'm like, wow, honey, keep trudging along in your faith. It seems like, yeah. So, and then some folks have asked me, Jeff, are you okay? I'm like, what do you mean? Am I okay? Yes, I'm okay. But it's been great. And, it's just not that I did not have respect for our single parents before, but I gotta be honest, I've always felt like they're the ones that wear capes and are superheroes. So if you're a single parent in here, thank you to you and what you do. That is no small feat. Today we're talking again about gratitude. I gotta be honest, the scripture we're talking about this morning, I kinda didn't want to preach on. I've never preached on this passage before, and if you're anything like me, I don't know if you've ever read passages, and even if they're encouraging, you kind of feel like, man, I don't know what to do with that. What am I supposed to say? Or it's a little bit like the scariest passage. Somebody asked me this morning, is it going to be like the scariest passage on gratitude? And I'm like, I don't think so, but but that's not what we're aiming for. But this morning, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 17. And really, almost all of our time is going to be spent here. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think one of the great kind of Bible study questions, right? If you ever take a class on exegesis and hermeneutics, sounds like, you know, kind of you're like a sommelier, a fine Bible study. That's just a long word just talking about what is good Bible study. That's really all that is about. But one of the questions we ask that really helps us as we're getting into Scripture to figure out, what do I do with this? A question we ask is, what would we be missing if we didn't have this passage of Scripture? The passage we're going to be reading, the book of Luke, is the only place you'll find it. Matthew, Mark, John do not have this account. there's something about this where God would not let Luke, the historian, as he's piecing together everything, he wouldn't let him. He's like, no, this one's got to get in there. There's something that we need to read and get from this. And I think that's powerful. Sometimes it doesn't have to be massively long, super in-depth, philosophically complex for it to change our lives, for us to teach us things. Sometimes those simple, powerful things can be some of the longest lasting. And I think that's true with gratitude. Read here in this passage in Luke 17, and we're going to kind of dig in to this together this morning. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. And it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed?'" You almost hear the sarcasm come through, like, man, have I lost my mojo? What happened here? We got 10 out of 10, right? I nailed every one of those shots, right? I thought I did. "We're not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And as you're reading through the scripture, man, there's so much. As I was reading this, I was like, man, there's so much going on around the scene. And we're going to talk a little bit about context. But a lot of times when we dive into these scriptures, I think, especially a passage like this, there's this moment, there's this scene, and we're seeing conversation and someone's reaction. And what I love is watching Jesus' reaction. And if you notice, we almost have this instinct of, like, we pause and watch him react. That's meant to make us stop, listen, watch, think, and step away different. That's actually what we're meant to do, even this morning. And so in some ways, there's two questions that I take away from watching Jesus react that make me think, and hopefully they'll make you think. And I'm sure there are more that I've missed. And so to this week, you know, you can go back and look and find more. But as I was really wrestling and chewing on this, I was like, man, there's a lot going on. And then sometimes, as a preacher, I'll be honest, sometimes it's nice to have some material a little deeper. Maybe it's more compelling, super exciting, or, you know, maybe it's deeper or complex, and there's this deep, powerful point that we can make, or we leave with this inspiring awe, kind of, oh, this is amazing. But honestly, sometimes one of the most difficult parts, and I'll let you in on a secret, of church leadership is actually just preaching week in and week out and helping us not every Sunday needs to be Thanksgiving dinner. But it's the meat and the potatoes of you and me together as a family, walking with Jesus, seeing him heal, seeing him teach. And sometimes it's us sitting in this small moment and walking away transformed because we're watching Jesus at work. And we're not just watching him on the pages of the Bible. We can watch him in our own life. That's a beautiful thing. So what's going on here? Just to give you some context, if you're not a geography or a Bible kind of nerd, Jesus is going, Galilee is in Israel. This is a place where a lot of ministry is done. But he's right now, he's on a border town with Samaria. Now Samaria, they call them the Samaritans, are kind of considered kind of half-breeds. They're kind of half Jews-ish in the history, but the Jews certainly consider them foreigners. They are not under God's covenant, and they are not God's covenant people. They're foreigners. There's some level of God, and then some knowledge and understanding. And even in the history, if you go back into the Old Testament history, there's actually some sore, sensitive spots about how they even became to be Samaritans and the way they are. There's questions about identity. There's questions about history. There's family breakups. It's ugly. It's sore. And it's sensitive even 1,000 years later. But Jesus is out in the middle of nowhere. He's on this border town. He comes in, and what we watch is these 10 men who have leprosy. Now, we got to talk about leprosy for a second. In the Bible, this word leprosy is used, and it could be talking about a number of skin conditions. Leprosy that we know of, especially if we've ever done medical missionary journeys or we're familiar with that, leprosy and those kinds of related skin conditions are incurable, and they are terrible. They are with you, they are haunting, they're brutal, they're painful, and maybe one of the worst not physically seen impacts of that disease is that according to the law, because it's incurable, the Old Testament law, you would, when you enter a place, have to yell, unclean, unclean. So people know that if they touch you, they could catch it too. You were under obligation for the love of the community and to tell them that you've got to step back. And in order to protect and love people, it created isolation. And if you've ever been homebound, if you've ever lost someone in grief and found yourself sleeping in a bed that you used to have a loved one in, or if you've buried a family member that was living with you, you understand the weight and the grief of being disconnected. These 10 men are coming out and they hear Jesus is in town and they're out yelling, Jesus, have pity on us. And so what we can see is in the background, even as we step into this, before the interactions even begin, we're seeing race, we're seeing mental health, we're seeing disconnection, we're seeing physical health, we're seeing even in the Jewish mentality that if you had a disease like this, if you remember reading in John, one of the questions to this guy that was blind was, who sinned, your parents or you, that you were born this way? It's not even a logical question. What, did this guy sin in the womb? The way that he said, what are you talking about? You're born blind. Was it your sin? Of course not. It's not even logical, but there was this belief that if you had something like this, you did something messed up. You deserve it. Or God cursed you. He didn't love you as much. There's so much that's spinning around this story, and I think we learned so much about it. And as we step into this interaction, they come in, and they go, Jesus, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests, which was the command that what you do after, if a miracle had possibly happened and you were cured, you need to go show the priest that you're not, that you're clean now. You can be a part of the community again. And his command before they were fully cleaned was to go act as if. That's a wild start of this whole thing. That's not even a point. You can go home and you go write a point on that this week. But I'm just looking at this going, oh my goodness. And that's how we step into this moment. But I want to focus on two things that have stood out to me and have really been on my heart this week, which is this moment. We pivot and read with me again in verse 14. Let's read verse 13. And he called at him, called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, God, go show yourself to the priests. And they went, and as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And the first point I want to ask is, are you a foreigner? That's a question I walk with. Are you a foreigner? And it's amazing because in this moment of healing, of miraculous transformation, that this is meant to make you and me, especially if you're a Jew, you would be reading this and you would pause. Jesus would use this as an offensive, challenging point later when they would challenge him and try to pin him down. Wasn't it only foreigner in the Old Testament that was healed and that had enough faith as a widow to have this miracle done? And they're offended, like, we're the people of God, of course we have faith. What are you talking about? There was an identity in faith. There was a security in that identity. Hey, I am a disciple. I do go to church. What are you talking about? I was baptized 38 years ago. Do you know who you're talking to? You know how many letters I've read? You know how many splits there's been? You know how many communions I've done? You know what I mean? There's this rooting. And what Jesus is saying, and he's underlining this to get you and me to pause, is Jesus goes, hold on. 10 people came forward. All 10 were healed. All 10 had enough faith. They're shouting out, Master. They're asking for a miracle. They get it, and only the one who's the foreigner comes back to even say thank you. It's meant to make us go, hold on. Hold on. Do you understand that you can know God and still be a foreigner to gratitude? And so the question as we're wrestling with is going, man, do you know God but find yourself completely foreign to being thankful? Do you go, no, I know God, I'm religious, I come to church, but the language and even the lifestyle, the gratitude, and what, and this response, this is what I expect of my 5-year-old when you guys give him candy. He'll come up and go, or a piece of gum, can I have a piece of gum, please? And he knows how to turn the, you know what I'm saying? You know, kids, come on, they really know how to use the manners on the front end. Please, oh, pretty, please, amazing, Auntie Barb, can I have a piece of that gum? And they're appealing for the pity. And then they get it, and then the test comes. And what do we teach all of our kids, even when they're not our kids? What do you say? And they're like, thank you. You're like, that, nope, that ain't gonna work. Tone matters, right? And it's what we would teach our 5-year-olds. So the question that we're left with as grown adults is, friends, how is it possible that you and me could become people who know God, that are a part of God's own people, under covenant with Him, even cleansed, and still be completely foreign to gratitude? How can we get there? I don't think it's often how we start there, but I think we can get there. And that's kind of scary, isn't it? I read this and I'm like, oh man, is that me? I don't want it to be me, but I think we all can get there. How does this happen? I think about things like entitlement. I don't know about you, man. You ever seen, sometimes I'm interested to watch kind of the psychology of how, like, celebrities' kids grow up and how they turn out. I'm a preacher. Some of you guys grew up and your folks are preachers or pastors, PKs, right? They all don't grow up faithful, happy human beings. You know what I mean? Man, you look at people who are raised under celebrity with celebrity parents or musician parents, man, it can mess them up. And they can not only just disconnected with the world, but there can be a sense of entitlement. In, you're a son of God or a daughter of God, man, entitlement can begin to creep in. And so the miracle of being cleansed of something incurable becomes, well, of course I would be. Do you know who I am? Of course I deserve this. And it never occurs to us. It would never move our hearts. It's what I should get, right? Entitlement can creep in. And I don't know about you, entitlement is ugly. It's ugly when I see it in myself. It's ugly when we see it in each other. Man, entitlement kills. And it doesn't just kill our joy and happiness. It kills relationships. I think of things like selfishness. Man, I feel like this with me. Where God and Jesus simply become a means to an end for me. They're kind of an ATM, kind of a genie. I want what I want. I want a good marriage. I come to church to find a good man. I get one and I'm good. Thank you. I got what I wanted. We don't say it like that, but it can be like that. So when I don't get what I want, then I'm mad and bitter and I'm not grateful. And what about me? And man, I've been there. Anybody relate to that? I'm like a kid throwing a tantrum. I wanted that piece of gum and God won't give it to me. And what about me? And man, and so I walk around with this constant chip on my shoulder of what I don't have. Even though I'm sitting and living in the household of God Himself, the source of everything that's good, and still miss gratitude. Man, I don't know about, I read this and I went, am I a foreigner? Foreign to what? What is foreign to me? Because the truth of it is if gratitude is foreign to you, then so is the God of all good things. That's the truth. Where's our heart at? I think about growing up, man. You guys, if Dad's listening, this is for you, Dad. I grew up, I hope he is. He's going to be crying with Eric. I'm like, Eric, take a screenshot of my dad crying, bro. Come on. No. I remember growing up, and this was so me growing up. So my dad's single dad. I'm an only child. Man, I made it hard for my dad. we grew up, man, I'm wrestling and I'm angry, and the gap that left because my mom, and obviously you guys know the story, we've reconciled. She's been here. She loves church. She wants to come back down, I think, for the holidays. We're trying to figure out when she's coming. Man, she loves coming. She loves the church. She loves us. Loves her grandbabies. Total new chapter. But I'll tell you what, when you grow up without a mom and the questions you ask when you're a young kid, it leaves gaps. And I filled it with a lot of sinful, destructive, terrible ways. Some of which I kept secret from my dad, some of which he saw plain as day, even though thought I was great at hide and seek, and I wasn't. But one of the things that was true is that I made it really difficult. I was angry. The lack of presence. My dad was a single dad, came out of the military, was an enlisted guy, warrant officer. Came out of the military, GI Bill, trying to put him back himself into school. He was basically grew up poor, so was working on cars. So he started a mechanic shop just trying to get money, just trying to survive with this young elementary middle school kid. Started and was like, no, I need to go back to school. So goes to school, and I don't know if he was taking, this is a quarter system. So this is 10 weeks up there in the Northwest. That's how he did it. I think there were 18 to 23 or 24 credits per quarter trying to sprint through an information science, an IS degree, an IT degree rather, just to be able to work as a computer engineer. Ends up getting hired at the community college, just trying to put food on the table. I have no idea about bills at this point. But I do know that my dad's not at every minute of every one of my football games. My debate tournaments that were incredible, that was like my thing. That was my sport when I got in. If you know me, you go, yeah, that shoe fits. Fair enough. And I was actually finally good at something, and I wanted my dad to see it. They conflicted with work and school, and he wasn't at every one of them. And I made it hard for him. Bitter, angry, why don't you love me? Why won't you be there? Why won't you show up? I had no idea how little sleep that my dad, how much he was trading just to help us survive. I had no perspective at all. I didn't get it. Incredibly selfish. I just wanted what I wanted. And in some ways, we kind of expect this of kids. We might expect this of teens, but at some point, as adults, we know that one, this isn't a mark of maturity is turning that key, right? But we also know that it's a key to freedom. Miserable adults that never get over this stay miserable their whole lives. You've seen it too, I bet. I know I've been that adult for a long time. And I just think of the way, man, my dad, and I remember it was several years ago having my own kids and going, Dad, I had no idea. I get it now, 10, 20 years now in the rearview mirror. Man, I get it. I can't believe it. I've done the late nights. I'm working. I've traveled and brought three kids across the ocean twice. I get it. Losing your job, not having a car, not having a home, trying to figure it out. Man, the stress and the pressure and and you don't even have a spouse when you're growing up. Dad, I had no idea. I'm so thankful for what you did. I don't know if I could have survived that. I get perspective now, but the truth of it is, friends, is you don't need 20 years to get perspective, because gratitude and changing your perspective can happen right now. And the way we shift, and I think about this man being a foreigner. I can't help but to think about foreigners when I think about foreign language, going to Brazil, learning a new language, learning a new culture. There are so many different words, and you can learn textbook languages, but learning it on the street language, how people really speak is just so different. So if you come up and you're like, hola, como estas? You're like, bro, you all right, man? I speak Spanish. You're like, kind of, right? Like, you're like, little bit, not so much. But like, it's different when you learn a language or when it's still kind of a foreign language to you. They say you don't learn a foreign language. You're learning to acquire it, right? It's an operating system. You're downloading it, so to speak. We kind of do this in church. We have church lingo. Anybody ever come to church and start noticing how weird everyone talks? Right? I'm going to have a QT and then have a D time with my prayer partner, discipling partner, and then we're going to go like on a prayer walk. We're going to fast for. I'm like, what are you? There's like a decoder ring you need for the church lingo. And it's funny because this is what happens in cultures. You get language. But here's the truth of it. One of the languages, maybe like South Africa, we got 15 or 20 official languages in the kingdom of God. One of those languages is gratitude. Do you speak it? Is it a foreign language to you? What do you do? What do you do? What do you say, friends? I look at this foreigner and he comes back. He throws himself at Jesus' feet. And what does he say? He thanked him. He says, thank you, out loud. Well, God knows everything. Doesn't he know my heart? That's not the point. Do we thank God? Do we get it? Will you walk back and throw yourself the humility and the gratitude? And man, I've won the lotto. And I think about, this is awesome. And you know what? Sometimes newcomers get this better than the veterans. Man, I'm going to embarrass my friend. I've been studying the Bible with Nathan. Nathan, electrical engineering guy. That's where I started. Maybe that's what won me. I was like, man, electrical, double E's. Come on, baby. God can win us. And I fell away from engineering. He's staying strong. It's great, bro. Keep it up. He's doing great. But we've been studying the Bible, man, and we've been looking at things like the cross and, man, secrets and sin in our life and the way that God loves us and the way that we can be redeemed and have all of our sin washed away. And I remember we're talking, like, what do you think about this? He's like, the fact that this is possible. Man, come on. I go, well, what do you think about this idea in church and connection? And I'm like, what's been your experience at church and even the group? And I'm like, and we've been talking this out, and it's amazing to hear him. There's this gratitude of like, no, what used to be a place you go for an hour and a half, the church is family now. There's hope here. I've got connections and friendships that people care and they ask and they call. And I go, man, gratitude. Man, how is it that sometimes the newbie gets it and those of us that have been around for 40 years have lost it? And we got to get this back. And my challenge is, what's your language like, friends? And I think one of the things this foreigner shows is, one, you have. What do I do? What do I learn? You've got to change your language. You've got to change your words. Luke 6:45, Jesus would say, for out of a man's heart is what his mouth speaks. What's in your heart? Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That the words that come out of your mouth, not just the intentions of your heart, they make a difference. You've got to choose to get fluent in the language of gratitude. What does this sound like? What does it look like? And I want to give you a couple of challenges for this next few weeks. If you, some of us like practicals, what do I do? One, no complaints. None. Zero tolerance on complaining. And you go, well, Jeff, I'm a realist. I happen to be hypersensitive to the things that are going awry. Well, congratulations. Not the point. You think Jesus was not aware of error, sin, or mistakes? Isn't it a shocking little amount that he points them out in other people? It wasn't a lack of awareness. It was a lack, and we're going to get to this in a moment. It's what he focused on and what he talked about. There's a gate between your brain and your mouth. Use it. No complaints. None. But flip the switch. What do we say? Say thank you. Figure out a way every day for the rest of this month to say genuinely to somebody, thank you, and tell them why. Not, you're awesome, bro. No, that's like, I don't know about, does anybody not like generic compliments? Bro, you're great. I'm like, I don't know what that means. I have no idea, but it's different when someone walks up and they go, man, the way that you helped me, you asked this question the other day, you saw me in the middle of the crowd, I felt seen, connected with you, called me 3 days later, remembered what we talked about. Thank you for your thoughtfulness. I kind of step away going, man, one out of 100, I got it, baby. That day I did it right. Man, I'm feeling okay. It's encouraging. You feel it. But you know what? When you say it that way, it changes you too. Say it. Say thank you and mean it. Be specific. And the other thing that we see from this foreigner is praise God. Come back and thank God. Some of us, man, is our prayers just full of petitions and grumbling? Now, I'll be honest. That's who you want to petition and grumble to. You know, the book of Psalms, David's got plenty to say. And that's the right place to go. But if the only thing that we pour out to our Father is the what about me? What have you done for me lately? Our heart begins to get cold too. Does that make sense? It's not about God. It's about us and changing our perspective of who he really is. Get fluent in the language of gratitude. Fair point? Makes sense. The second question and the second point is, are you just cleansed or are you truly well? Let's read this again here. About this passage here. And he says here at verse 12, we'll start in verse 12, and it says, as he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Could you imagine if the only friends you were able to hang out with were people that were bitter, disconnected, angry, and constantly in pain? Could you imagine their conversation, like having a cup of coffee? It hurts, bro. Yeah, mine too. What's my elbow and my hip? Oh, you think you're, you know, I can't imagine the conversation. Imagine they're all sitting around their own little kind of colony, you know, just unclean group on the outskirts singing, "Oh Lord, prepare me." Doesn't it seem unlikely? And it makes me wonder, man, what kind of group of people do you got around you? You know what I mean? I look at this and going, man, it makes me wonder what's going on, the kind of echo chamber they've got. And they're, you know, they would be right about talking about it. And actually, but sometimes people who deal with very tough things faithfully are awesome. I love is it the Golden Gals? Golden Sisters? I think there was a cool name that, like, the Goldies? The Overcomers? Man, I like, all of these are better than any name I've come up with. I heard it originally and thought Golden Girls and thought of the old series. And I just went, I love that. One of my first Bible talk leaders up in University of Washington, he was, you know, young 20s. He's actually a captain of a fire department up there. Tall. He looked like an NFL, like, linebacker. Tall, dark, handsome. Derek Morrell. Awesome. And I just distinctly remember him going, bro, what's your favorite show? You know, like introductions at a Bible talk. What's your name? What's your favorite TV show? He's like, hi, I'm Derek. People call me Diesel. My favorite is Golden Girls. And, like, nobody's going to be like, oh, that's dumb. You know, the biggest dude in the group's like, oh, that's a cool show. Yeah, I'll have to check that out. Yeah. And I just remembered that. And then I see the gals that are like, they're joining up. And some of them, and it's some really long-standing, deep health things. And you know what they're doing? They're getting on calls. They're talking. It's communion. There's prayer. There's encouragement. And I go, that's what I'm talking about. When you get a group of people that will face the facts with faith, that can change you. Or it can be a curse. Who are the nine around you? When he saw them, verse 14, sorry, second half of this, they stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. I think what's interesting is there's a very different word when this word cleanse, talking about physically washing. It's also the word that we see that it's washing the church by the word, or you've washed your sins away. Same word. It's very different than being made sozo, to be made whole. Or well, completely whole and well again. These are different words. And it's fascinating to me that what can happen is that you can have a faith that will lead you to being cleansed, but will leave you ungrateful and unwell. I'll repeat that. That you can have a faith that can lead you to being cleansed, but still leave you ungrateful and unwell. And I don't know about you, that's one of those, this makes me stop and go, if I'm honest, and I think these 10 guys, and I want to circle back and go, parable. This isn't a story with a deeper spiritual meaning. This is a real conversation in a real village outside the outskirts of Galilee and Samaria. These are 10 people, and I think they could be 10 of us today too. And we don't deal with leprosy. There's almost no cases of it in the West, at least in the Northern Hemisphere for sure. Or sorry, the Western Hemisphere. Most of this, we hear about the stories in India. This has almost been eradicated. In most developed worlds. Not all, but most. This is not something most of us are worried about catching when we go to the market. But I think we all can absolutely wrestle with the impact of isolation, shame, regret, fear, and being completely disconnected. Even from a spiritual community around us. But I look at this, that you can have a faith that can lead you to scream out for a miracle,
and have enough faith to even get the miracle of being cleansed. And guys, and find yourself joyless, ungrateful, and not even coming back to Jesus himself. Which makes us go, I love Jesus' question. Where did they go? I think that's a real question. And I wonder, where do you go? I'm cleansed. My sins are gone. I'm good. Now I'll go and do what I want. And it's amazing to me when we trade away this unbelievable Savior, this Master, this person that does miracles, and it kind of can become old news. And it doesn't even move us to come back. It doesn't even move us to gratitude. It doesn't free us anymore. And I think about this, and there's a bit of a crossroads in many ways, and I think some of us feel that in our hearts. And then we looked at last week, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, about how give thanks in all circumstances, for it's God's will. And going, man, I wonder, why is it God's will? Why were we made like this? And I wonder, it makes me wonder, how in the world did Luke even get this story? How did he find this later on as he's writing and researching and going, and he said he went and scoured for eyewitness accounts. Is this one guy still following Jesus by the time he's writing it after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Is it the apostles that reported it? We don't know. The one thing that we'd never find any shred of proof is that the other nine guys are ever to be found in the kingdom of God. That gratitude can actually make the difference between you starting this race and actually finishing it. How's your gratitude tank today? How is it going today? And I think about this, and so much about this is about perspective. So much of this starts with our perspective. When we talk about perspective, we're talking about what we see, what we're focused on. And I don't know, I love it because some of you guys know next Sunday, the next weekend, but Sunday morning, Mike and Amberjeet Tolliver are going to be up here. He's gonna guest preach. He's going to do communion. They're a couple that worked with us and trained us in the ministry. Many of us know them by name. Some of us know them personally. They were in the ministry about 40 years or so. They've been missionaries in Africa for 12, 13 years, trained us up and dozens of other ministers and missionaries over the decades. Phenomenal couple of faith, couple that we are deeply indebted to and very grateful for. But I love, because Mike, now what I think of Mike is when he preached, he always has to have two pairs of glasses on. Because we're reading glasses and we'll lose them. So he'll often have one on his head, maybe one tucked here and here. And you see him always, he's like checking for glasses, the jokes. And he would start preaching and he'd take his, and now he'd read and then, you know, the bifocals and take them off and he'd be preaching. And that's like his signature thing now because he needs them. And I think about, we start needing glasses and but I think about perspective and the way they help you, and bifocals matter. But I'll tell you what, the glasses you wear in your faith and your heart, they matter too. And I think, man, some of us got the bifocals of complaining and criticism. And man, everywhere we look, I mean, and this is the thing, no matter how good it is, if you want, you can find something that stinks. You can find a flaw. You can find something wrong. You can look how many men and women marry supermodels and still have adulterous relationships. How many people can be billionaires and still kill themselves? Still destroy their lives? It's because you can have everything and miss it because of what you look at. You can find yourself in God's kingdom and still be completely ungrateful, joyless, and isolated. Jesus can heal you of your leprosy. He cannot heal you of your ingratitude. That's your shot. That's your job. It's a perspective shift. What glasses are you choosing to look through? Do you come to church and see everything that goes wrong? Do you come around and see all the flaws in your spouse all the time? You come to the singles ministry, let me tell you about everything I see, bro. Last night, do you walk away from the mature singles and go, yeah, that's awesome. Someone's like, the food, the fellowship, the awesome. Or do you walk in and go, oh, there's not enough people here.
Oh, they didn't show up. There wasn't enough marketing. What about this? What about the song? They didn't choose this. Anybody walk in and immediately you can, every one of us can fall into that. But the truth of it is that you're the one that's the most cursed in that spot. Your perspective has got to change. This was me. I think so long, the first probably 5, 8, 10 years as a disciple, there was so much anger and bitterness and insecurity and pride to prove. What was my position? What did I do? There was a lot of know-it-allness. And what was funny to me is I don't know how many years I went by without being able to look at someone else and genuinely thank them for how they helped me, changed me, or knew something I didn't and helped me grow. Like being corrected or being instructed in any way was somehow a mark that I stunk or was less than or something. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. That was me for a long time. And what I noticed was that what it led to was an enormous amount of disconnection and isolation. Because shocker, no one wants to be friends with someone like that. Can you believe it? You're like, but we're Christians, we're loving. Yeah, but there's only so much you can do. You know, how long can you hug a porcupine? You know what I mean? Like, at some point, you're like, everyone kind of goes, you're kind of on your own. You know, can you pluck the spines and then I'll come back? You know what I mean, though? And sometimes, and then even we get critical of other people. Well, if you were more loving, I'd have more friends. I'm like, maybe it's not them. And I remember that talk for me. And it happened to be orchestrated by about 3 or 4 people that were completely isolated from one another. And so I knew it was God, and I couldn't blame any one person. I don't know if you guys have had that moment. Of Jeff, you're a know-it-all. Jeff, you're arrogant. Jeff, you always have a story. You always have a thing. You always know what to say. You always know the right thing. You're always the smartest, rightest guy in the room. Can you give some room for anyone else, please? I was like, golly. Is there anything else you see in me? Well, now that you ask, you're like, I didn't mean it. You're like tapping out. You're like, please, no. And I remember even wanting to serve in the ministry, and someone was like, you will never be able to lead people if you're like this. They don't feel loved. It's all about you. But the worst part about it is, Jeff, the only person you see when you walk into the room is you. And they were right. And you know what happened? One, they were right, and I was like, oh, swallow that pill. But when my perspective changed, it wasn't just about saying the right words, saying thank you. When I changed the way I saw people and others, and the way I saw myself in light of God's grace, honestly, I don't have to prove anymore. By the grace of God, I am who I am. I love that about Paul. He's like, I worked harder than everybody. This is a grace thing. It's a gratitude thing. And I just get to be here. And mysteriously, when I swapped the glasses of the selfishness and the insecurity and the pride and the criticalness and put on, and I'm like, all my friends are awesome. How is it that I had so many amazing people around me this whole time? You all got better. You're like, no, dude, you're just seeing it with better glasses on. Is anybody relate to that? And I'm like, wow. It's exactly what happened as a 30-year-old man looking at my dad going, the older I get, the smarter my dad is. Right? How do we do this, though? You got to choose to change your perspective. This can happen quickly, but it often won't happen alone. I remember this week, I've been wrestling with a little bit of criticism. You know, I'd say criticism. That's not true. Well, that's probably true of my kids. I've been slightly critical, impatient, and frustrated because I'm just tired. Me and Trey got sick. And when you're the only one on duty, you don't get to act sick when you're dad. You know what I'm saying? You're like, someone was like, are you sick? And I'm like, yes, if I'm honest, but no, I don't get to be sick. I'll get permission on Wednesday to be sick, you know, which is such a ridiculous way of thinking, but in some ways it's kind of true. It's just a part of being a parent. But honestly, what I start doing is I'm grumpy. I'm irritated. My kids are too loving. I'm like, get off me. Leave me alone. I want to sleep. Don't wake me up. I feel like that's a knowing laugh. Some of you guys get what I'm talking about. And I remember the conversation I had with Mike about 15 years ago now. And he goes, bro, it was 15 years ago when his kids were teenagers. But we talked about it again when we started having Millie and Trey, and we just felt overwhelmed and just too much. I'm like, we need time. He's like, I'll tell you what. He goes, in 20 years, you will beg to find somebody that you could give $10,000 to have one more day with these kids again. And what helped me to go is I don't need to make the same mistake again. I don't need to go 20 years in the future before I realize how good it is today. It doesn't, and this is the thing, friends, can you see what's good about what's going on now? And it's a matter of what you focus on and what you choose to see. In Philippians 4, and I want to leave us with this practical. It's not just your language. It's really what you choose to focus on and look at. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul's telling the Philippian church, he says in verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I think, friends, there is a lot of things to think about. You've got to make a choice on what you focus on and what you're choosing to see. I don't mean ignore the challenges and things that are difficult. No, it's a matter of actually facing facts with faith. Jesus wasn't unaware of it, but what he chose to focus on and what he chose to bring out of people is so powerful and so important. And my question is, what do you choose to look at? What fills your mind? What fills your heart? When you draw the mental picture of the church and the emotional picture of your small group or your family or your kids, what colors are on that palette? Is it frustration and impatience and, oh, it's too much? Or is there a joy and a hope and a gratitude? And it doesn't necessarily change your situation. Because, man, I watch Chris LaFon's coming in our house or coming into church. She's got her walk. She's, man, we got her a little step stool. We got her on VIP when she comes to church. But, man, I know she's in pain. Chris, how you doing? I'm good. I'm all right. She's slowly just doing her thing. And I can, man, I started working out a little bit more seriously about a month or so ago. And you have, like, you know, after leg day, and I'm like, oh man, my hip, my back hurts, you know, I'm like, and I go, hold on, the fact that it hurts when I walk means I can walk. There's a lot of people that would take my problems right now. In fact, there's a lot of people that are praying to be blessed by my problems. And I remember so a couple of friends of ours, great disciples, great, phenomenal, faithful family, prayed for years and years and years because they couldn't have kids. They finally got one. Over the moon. And I remember she had this sign in her living room, says, I remember praying for the things that I have right now. And I went, man, to me, I go, I remember praying for the things I'm complaining about now. And you know what the only difference is my perspective. Whatever's pure, whatever's holy, whatever's right, the next few weeks, just think about those things. In each other, in our roommates, in our spouses, in our ministry, in yourself. Look in the mirror and see you the way God sees you. He's not overwhelmed by your mistakes, your sin. He sees you, all of you. And he's overwhelmed and he's going to the cross to save you and redeem you, but also to use you. And friends, if you're not careful, you'll start seeing you and others the way Satan sees you. And we got to switch those lenses and our perspective. Whatever's good, whatever's pure. Let's make that decision. And I want to encourage you, and I don't know where you're at this morning, but I think these 10 lepers teach us a lot about gratitude. Let us not be one who gets the miracle, begs for pity, and never finds joy or gratitude. Let's make sure we don't become a part of the people of God, but never really come back to him. Let's make sure that we don't let Satan start trading out the way that we see ourselves and others and steal our joy, our connection, and our gratitude. And I think when we do, we don't just change us. We become a light for us and the church we're in. I hope this blesses you this Sunday. I'm going to ask Mark to come on up and give us a closing thought and prayer. Thanks, brother.